to be speaking tonight on some things that have been on my mind for some time, and now just seems like the right time to share them with you. Green light? Green light means go, right? Yeah, green's on. You got a red and a green on the back side. I'm just going to keep rolling, and you know what? If anybody misses the recording, they miss the recording. Nick was, if he had preached, was going to reveal the 2019-year plan. And part of that plan, and I hope I'm not stealing thunder for Nick's sermon on it whenever he preaches it, is that the elders have made the decision, and elders, if plans have changed, I'm sorry, that the young disciples here will be leading our minds in worship on the 5th Sunday night of the month this year. I'm getting a nod from Dwayne, so I'm assuming the plan hasn't changed, which is good. So they'll be leading us in the public reading of Scripture. They're going to be leading us in the public prayers. They're going to be leading us in singing. They'll be leading us, hopefully, in teaching. And I think this is going to be incredibly helpful for the long-term work here at Pleasant Plains. Because what that's going to do is we're training the next generation. We're training our young men so in 10 years, they're ready to lead. In 20 years, they're ready to serve as deacons. In 30 and 40 and 50 years down the road, hopefully they're ready to serve as elders or as ministers of the gospel when that time comes in their life. Already, three of our younger women are scheduled to teach this year. I don't want to leave the women out. And many of our young men have already started to serve. And I don't want to minimize their existing service. And they do a fantastic job of serving. It's really encouraging. A couple months ago, I think it was, we had on the table, we had one of our older-ish men and then three young men on this side and three young men on this side. I don't know about you, but that's really encouraging. That is really encouraging to see those young men take a step forward in their service. And over the last 4.5 years during my time at Pleasant Plains, it's been incredible to see these guys grow. It's been incredible to see the young women grow. And I want to say this to the parents here. You've done a really good job. We have some fantastic kids at Pleasant Plains. I love them to death. And so now that our fifth Sunday is only a month or two away, I think it's the end of March, I want to challenge our young disciples to look for more ways to serve. If you're already waiting on the table, can I challenge you to lead us in prayer? If you're already reading Scripture to us in the public assembly, can I challenge you to provide a short talk or a Wednesday night invitation? Legal disclaimer here. Chances are, I talked to Richard, I think we're going to be teaching that class together here in a couple weeks. We're going to be looking for a couple of you guys to step up and fill the pulpit that night. So just be thankful. It may be coming. Each and every one of you, I'm speaking specifically to the young disciples now. Each and every one of you have a heart that is incredible. You have the talent to grow in the service of God. It's a phenomenal privilege to lead an assembly. It's to lead us in worship. It's one that you should never take lightly. And it's a job I'm confident you're going to do a great job at. And you will continue to do a great job at as you continue to grow. And let me tell you on a little secret. As we look forward to that first fifth Sunday, and you're stepping out of your comfort zone and doing something that you've never done, it's going to be nerve-wracking. It's going to be nerve-wracking to lead that first public prayer. It's going to be nerve-wracking to lead that first public scripture reading. It's going to be nerve-wracking to do your first talk. To be honest with you, my knees often knock when I'm up here. But you're going to be better at for it. You're going to be better for it. We, as a church, are going to be better for it. Okay, older disciples. Again, I'm going to let you determine where you fall. We have the responsibility to teach the next generation about God's mighty work. We have the responsibility to teach them how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul,
and with all of our might. To teach these words that He has given us, to put them on our heart, to repeat them to the children, to talk about them while we sit down in our house and while we walk along the road, and when we lie down and when we get up. Deuteronomy 6 tells us. This is a tremendous responsibility for all of us. It's a tremendous responsibility to know that it is in our hands, those of us who are older, to teach that next generation. Because if we neglect this responsibility, then after us will arise a generation that does not know the Lord or the works that He has done. Let me put this another way. We have the responsibility to teach in word and in deed. We must teach with our words what we practice with our actions. And I believe really wholeheartedly that entrusting our young disciples to lead us in worship on that fifth Sunday is a great first step for preparing them to lead in the future. But leaders are made. They're not born. They are trained. They are developed. And so we as a congregation, we as individuals as well, must continually and intentionally invest in the next generation. We must teach them the mighty Word of God. If we, as older disciples, fail now, we are only setting them up for failure later. And this is where I'm going to ask you older disciples to pause for a little bit of self-reflection. Why do we demand a quality secular education but accept mediocrity with our spiritual education? Why are elementary school students at a secular school or a private school writing reports while they color in Bible class? Why do we check their homework but neglect their Bible lessons? Has ball become our bail? Have our hobbies become our ticket to hell? Please, don't get me wrong. I love sports. There's probably not a person in this room who's more competitive than me. I have a master's in sports. I work in sports. I love them to death. But when sports gets in the way, when we put more emphasis on their accomplishment on the athletic field, on their accomplishments in the academic arena, and base our happiness on their hobbies, there may be an idol in our lives. So until we as older disciples intentionally invest and enthusiastically encourage young people to serve, they will not serve intentionally and enthusiastically. So it is time for us, as older disciples, to step up and intentionally invest in these younger disciples, in the next generation, just as years ago we were invested in. It's time for us to enthusiastically pass the baton to the next generation, just as years ago the baton was once passed to us. We can excel still more by entrusting and equipping our young disciples for the work of the ministry. And yes, some of you are going, wait a second, 2 Timothy 2, that was our reading. Didn't we talk about that a couple months ago? Yes, you're right. And some of these ideas we talked about in our discipleship class. And so some of this stuff is going to be familiar for many of you. But I want to bring it back to our memory with the idea that the fifth Sunday worship is coming up. And I want you to ponder on some of these things as we work through this lesson tonight. Older disciples, I want you to reach out to young disciples in your sphere of influence. For fathers, that may be your sons. For mothers, that may be your daughters. For those who have kids out of the household, that may be some teenager or young child that you're close to. I want you to reach out to them. I want you to encourage them. I want you to help them find a place where they can settle in and serve the Lord. They each have unique talents. Help them find where their unique talent can be used to serve the kingdom. Compliment them. Go back to when you first taught a class. When you first did a sermon. When you first did a short talk or a prayer. Remember how it felt when an older disciple said, "Hey dude, good job. do the same to them and entrust them with the work. Bringing it with them in spiritual things. Even right now, I think there's some of the young women and the older women have partnered in teaching some of our classes. That's fantastic. That's the way it ought to be done. Remember, for those of us who are older, there will be a time when the sun sets on our life. But you can leave a lasting and eternal impact by investing in the next generation, by entrusting the next generation with the gospel. Older disciples, and I promise we're getting to Acts chapter 9. I promise we're getting there. Never underestimate your ability to influence the hearts and minds of young disciples. In fact, in some professions, that's the way people are trained. I mentioned a moment ago I worked in sports. In the football world, the way you get to the football profession is by working over under an older, experienced coach who teaches you how to coach, who teaches you a scheme, who influences your entire view on the coaching profession. Right now in the NFL playoffs, there's 12 teams. Some have been eliminated, but when the playoffs started, there were 12 teams. All 12 head coaches came from one of two coaching trees. One of two coaching trees. Those coaches have been out of football for 10, 15, 20, 25 years, but their impact on the game remains today. In the SEC, three of the 14 SEC head football coaches come from one tree. One coaching tree. Ron Orsak. Because of the influence of one coach. My point, why do I bring football into this discussion? Well, because I'm Austin, that's the way I think. But the second is the influence of older, more experienced coaches transformed these careers of these young coaches whose minds were being molded into the coaches they became and are today. And they've transformed their leagues. And on a more serious note, older disciples, I want to emphasize again, you can transform souls for eternity. It's one thing to transform a coach. It's another thing to transform a soul for eternity. So read with me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts chapter 9. And verse 26. When he, that's Paul, arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barabbas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles, and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and that the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. What we see here is that 2,000 years ago, the gospel was entrusted to Paul. That this young Christian named Paul, who formerly was a persecutor of the church, had flipped sides. He came to the Christ. He obeyed the gospel. And what was the result? He was being persecuted by the ones he used to work with. But these Christians protected Paul. They protected him. One disciple, specifically, lived up to his name. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, took him aside and brought him to the apostles. He had seen Paul speak boldly and knew his potential. And so as Paul spoke boldly to the Hellenistic Jews, and some here have speculated that Paul is speaking to the very people he once used to lead in a synagogue. But Paul's boldness for the gospel led to that persecution I alluded to, that the persecutor Paul became the persecuted Paul. But the disciples protected him. As a young Christian, this is only the second time in a short period of time that his life had been threatened. And both times, new brothers in Christ shielded him and protected him. Can I tell you this? This is Christian love. This is looking out for the interests of another. And this kind of love transformed Paul. That these influences, like Barnabas, influenced Paul. They changed Paul. That Paul, yes, was saved by the message of Christ. And he was being transformed into the image of Christ. But make no mistake, Barnabas and the other Christians there played a critical role in that transformation. Let me ask you this question. What would have happened if Barnabas had not taken Paul aside? What would have happened if Barnabas never took Paul to the disciples? And when I say disciples, the 12 apostles. What would have happened? Think about the epistles we're going to be reading this year. Would we have them? Maybe, maybe not. But Paul's transformation, Paul's example, gives us, in Acts chapter 9, gives us four traits of Christian transformation, four things that we should look for as we look to entrust the gospel to that next generation. We need to look for Christ-centered teaching. We need to teach them a message that proclaims the glory of Christ. We need to teach them Christ-centered power, that disciples grow by time with Christ and in His Word. That we give them and we show them Christ-centered boldness. That disciples proclaim Christ with boldness. Did you notice that in the text of Acts chapter 9? Twice it said that Paul spoke boldly. That's what disciples have. But we also need to show them Christ-centered suffering and endurance. Because disciples suffer and they endure just as Christ suffered and endured. That Christian influences prepared Paul for the mission field. I don't think it's coincidental that in a couple of chapters, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is called to go on that first missionary journey, that the Holy Spirit confirmed what the church already knew. They had seen Paul's zeal. They had seen his boldness. And the Holy Spirit says to the church, send this man on a trip. The Holy Spirit confirmed what they knew, what they had already seen with their eyes. And it was during this mission trip that Paul encountered another young man. And years later, when he went on a second mission trip, he would bring this young man along. And he would entrust the gospel to this young man named Timothy. Because he saw immense potential in this young man. And he transformed this life. But I think there's something we need to look at about Timothy's life. That Timothy's family, and this is where we go to 2 Timothy. Pay attention to how it talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Pay attention to how it describes Timothy's family in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, and when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, remembering with your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy, I recall your sincere faith, that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, of love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And his grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, a apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard what he has been entrusted to me until that day. Go back to the first part of that reading. That Paul, or Timothy's family, edified him. A Christian family edified Timothy. Note how it described Timothy's mother and grandmother. Paul had observed their sincere faith. Their faith was observable. The Christian life that we live as disciples of Christ today should be like a light on a hill. It should shine bright in the home, and it needs to shine bright in the society, in the cities in which we live. Let me put it this way. To you older disciples, especially those who are parents, are you shining the light at home with your kids? And the way you talk to them, by the way. Do we as a congregation, do we as individuals have a sincere faith? Can we say that our passion to serve God, to serve Christ is evident? Can we say that we daily apply Scripture to our life? That Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him from infancy the Scriptures. They had a faith that was strong enough to share. Parents, I'm going to leave you with this. If you are having an identity a crisis with your own faith, it's hard to share that faith with your kids. So why do I bring up parents at this time? Because spiritual training begins at home. It begins, as the text says, at infancy. Mentors outside the family complement what goes on inside the family. And yes, young disciples need mentors. And that's what Timothy had. He had a mentor and another man named Paul. And Paul, writing from death row in 2 Timothy, calls him my dearly beloved son, or my dearly loved son, in 2 Timothy 1. Paul had invested in Timothy. He had mentored Timothy. He had discipled Timothy. And as a result, Paul in Philippians 2 sends Timothy to the church at Philippi and says, here's an example of Christ-like conduct in my son Timothy. Paul had expected and continued to expect that Timothy give his life as an example to others, both young and old. We see that in 1 Timothy 4:12. So young Christians, I'm looking at you. Time would fail me and I'd be preaching to midnight if I paused to talk about Joseph and David, about Josiah and Jehoash, about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and about Jesus, and Mary. And I'm going to leave a note here when it comes to Jesus and Mary just because we just finished the holiday season. Jesus at 12 years old was going toe-to-toe with the religious experts of his day. That's how much he was invested as a 12-year-old in the gospel, into the Word of God. Like, if tradition, Jewish tradition, was the same with Mary as it is during the rest of the young women in the first century, she would have probably been about 12 or 13 years old. And yet she is described as a favored one of God, one whose conduct was such that God saw fit to send his son in human flesh through her. Young ladies, would that be said about you today? Fathers, would that be said about your children today? Older Christians, now turning it back on us, we need to live a Christ-like life. That we need to give our lives as an example. Kids are looking up to us, just as we're looking up to that next generation. We need to be able to tell them, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. Think about that. That if we can't tell a kid that right now, if we can't tell somebody in the next generation below us to imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus, then chances are there's something we need to repent of. Think about that. That Paul in the text tells Timothy to kindle the gifts God has given you, to rekindle that gift. That Timothy was expected to make full use of the talents that God had given him for the glory of God. And to do this as a practical application for all of us, we've got to develop and use our gifts. This regard goes to ongoing practice and ongoing use of those talents. And we need to discipline our gifts. It says in the text, use sound judgment in verse 7. We were not given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and that sound judgment. We need to exercise our gifts wisely for the glory of God. But Paul also knew Timothy needed encouragement. He tells him, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And some here, as a result of some things going on in Timothy, believe that Timothy was a timid guy. They call him Timothy. I don't know. That may not be the case. But Paul challenges Timothy here. He encouraged him to grow and have confidence in the power of the gospel. If you've ever taught a class, preached a sermon, served in any way, you can sympathize with Timothy. Because it's nerve-wracking. It makes you a little bit timid when they say, hey, by the way, we need you to preach on Sunday. Hey, by the way, can you teach our class next quarter or next term? It's a little nerve-wracking the first time and the second time, as I mentioned earlier. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, it's nerve-wracking. Because their soul's at stake. But we need to understand the power of God and trust in the power of God and the power of God revealed in the gospel to transform lives, to bring people to salvation. That even today, God provides us all with disciples to push us, to lead us, to transform us, and to encourage us to grow in Christ. And even today, we have the ability, the privilege it is, to be using these gifts God has given us for His glory, for the glory of Christ, that we have the privilege of mentoring, dare I say, discipling, to build on this our class last year, others into the image of Christ. This is why we have to start entrusting the gospel to the next generation now. This is why we must encourage them to seek God, we must encourage them to serve God. And what we see in verses 8 through 12 is Paul challenged Timothy in three specific ways to serve as a partner with him for God and for the gospel. Paul challenged Timothy to share in suffering while relying on the power of God. He called Timothy to share in the calling while relying on the grace of God. And he called him to share in the faith in the gospel while looking forward to being with God. And the next verse, next reading, 2 Timothy 13, keep some of these ideas in your mind as we read 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 through 2, verse 2. It says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know how that in all the province of Asia have deserted, including Phlegas and Hermeneges. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. And the Bible reading, the scripture reading earlier, in 2 verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What Paul is telling Timothy in the text is, entrust the gospel to others. That Christian strength prepares others for the work. That Paul challenged Timothy to remain faithful. And he gives them in the context two commands and two examples to build on. He tells them in verse 13 to hold fast to sound doctrine. That's the essence of entrusting. If I'm entrusting somebody, I want them to entrust them with the sound doctrine, not my opinion, not false doctrine. Guard the good deposit, verse 14 through 70. Because some had deserted Paul. Some had not guarded that deposit. But one had. One had guarded the deposit. One was not ashamed of Paul. One was not ashamed of suffering with Paul. And what Paul is saying in the context is, be like him. Be like Onesiphorus. Be strong and endure like him. That Paul, even on death row, continued to proclaim God's power to another generation, even as the time of his departure was at hand. That Paul was a living, breathing example of Psalm 71, verse 18. Even while I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me. While I proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come. That Paul lived a very simple principle. That there is no retirement from spiritual service. That older disciples, all the way to the oldest person here, You are setting example to the people younger than you. There is no retirement from the service to God. That Paul reminded Timothy that our strength ultimately comes from Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 1. And it's so easy to remember this. That our strength is not in how long we've been a Christian. Our strength is not in how much we know about the Bible or how or where or when we serve. That our strength ultimately comes in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That Christ-centered strength remembers that those who want to make an eternal impact rely on God's strength. That their faith gains strength in weakness, Hebrews 11:34. That Christian message must be shared. It must be entrusted to others. That entrusting the message of Christ means that we, young and old, have to be active in gospel proclamation. That entrusting the message of Christ means modeling the character of Christ, speaking the truth of Christ, and showing the love of Christ in every aspect of our life. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge for all of us, young and old. But it's one we are called by God to do. And so I'm going to leave and close this out by giving a couple of challenges, a couple of quick challenges to the older disciples. Be the mentor you had or needed when you were younger. I can look back in my life, and if you remember the discipleship class we had, a handful of men who influenced me, who mentored me. Those, I'm looking at you, older disciples, be the person who did that for you. You know who it is in your heart. Be that for the younger disciples. We all stand on the shoulders of faithful giants serving the Lord. If there is a young person in your life, actively encourage. And what I mean by actively encourage is not just, hey, Jimmy, we need to do this. What I mean by actively serve it, challenge, and actually pursue them is you're after them. You are going after them and saying, hey, we need you to lead singing. Hey, we need you to lead prayer. Hey, we need you to do more. I need you to wait on the table. Hey, would you officiate? Go after them. Pursue them. Chase them, to encourage them to grow, help them grow, mentor them, because it's going to be a nerve-wracking experience for them. And what you may need to do is say, hey, why don't I help you prepare a table talk? Hey, why don't I help you do a Wednesday night short invitation? We'll work together to create one. I'll help you through the process. That may be what you need to do. But that's part of being the older disciple. That's part of the privilege it is of being an older disciple, that you get to invest in younger disciples. We need our older women to be Titus 2 women. And we need our older men, to be 2 Timothy 2 men. Because over the next few weeks, I want you to pull aside younger disciples. Older disciples, pull aside younger disciples. And I want you to go up to them. I want to challenge each and every one here. I'm talking specifically to older disciples here. Encourage them to take the next step in their service. Talk to one. And say, hey, we got that fifth Sunday service coming up in March. Let me help you with a talk. Let me help you with a reading. Let me help you with this. Ladies, what that means is, for you, if you need a co-teacher, reach out to the young ones and start there. Ask them to co-teach with you. Teach, bring them along. Younger disciples. Guess what? Older disciples are going to be approaching you in the next couple of days, next couple of weeks. Be humble. Listen to them. Be willing to learn. Be willing to be challenged. Be willing to be pushed. And be molded by their Christ-like example. And young people, I'm talking to the young people here who are not part of the body of Christ. We can't count on you to serve in the assembly. We can't count on you to serve next to us in the battle, the spiritual war that we're raging. We need you. We need you bad. We need you to be a partner with us in the service of God. Until you believe God and you put Him on in the waters of baptism, put Christ on in the waters of baptism, there is nothing that we can do. We can't use you, and we need to use you. And if we can help anybody here, especially our young disciples, please come forward while we sing.